So one lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and his young granddaughter went out for a walk. The stars were magnificent. As the grandfather named individual stars and constellations, the granddaughter exclaimed, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side is." And really, that's what we have been studying when we're looking into heaven and the glorious place that it will be. I would say that if there's anything that is confusing or scary or something you don't like about what heaven is going to be, I assure you that it's going to be a wonderful place. I assure you it's going to be a place of wonder, of glory, of God's presence and our fellowship with Him, us being completed in Christ, us finally having that body and that relationship that hopefully we're desiring here on earth, but has been hindered by our understanding and hindered by our bodies and hindered by our flesh. And so it will, again, be this wonderful place. But it just seems natural after talking about heaven to start talking about rewards that are going to be in heaven. I wouldn't say that rewards in heaven are a predominant theme in the Bible, but it's also not lightly mentioned either. That there's enough information in terms of what Scripture emphasizes about the rewards that we will receive, that God does make available to us, that I think it's intended to be encouragement to our lives here on earth. So it really does come down to what are you living for in terms of our orientation. Now, the first gift, or the first crown, rather, that we pointed to last week and started to engage with was what is called the incorruptible crown. That is found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So if you can turn there. You know, we have to understand the Bible uses a lot of pictures to define things in the Christian life. You know, when you think about, again, that limited understanding that we have, it's just amazing to me that oftentimes the Bible does condescend to our understanding. Again, giving us pictures of our understanding of this world or how we might engage with things in this world, and then trying to glean spiritual principles for that. Well, one picture that is oftentimes used for the Christian life is running a race. And when you think about just all that it takes to run a race, and maybe what I would say that if for you running a race isn't really something that you know you're oriented to, you understand, I would just think of any physical goal that you would have. You know, maybe you're a hiker and you're going to go climb a mountain. Maybe again you have a weight goal in terms of what you're trying to do to enhance your health and so on and so forth. And just think about what that means in terms of all the energy and intentionality you have in engaging yourself to accomplish that, and how that is a fitting picture for the Christian life. So it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and it says here, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." That's that incorruptible crown. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And now in terms of our conversation about rewards, you know, some people, when they're listing the crowns that we receive in heaven, they actually point to this crown as being one of them. I, like others, think this is more a general reference to all the crowns, all the rewards that we might receive from heaven, that they're all incorruptible. And this is a very good general picture of what God is looking for in terms of our lives, of how we're participating with Him to accomplish what He's trying to accomplish in our lives. You know, when you think about this picture of running a race, again, that physical engagement to whatever project or goal that you might be setting, to what extent do you understand the Christian life to be like that? You know, I wonder to what extent you think the Christian life is going to happen naturally. That you're just going to walk up, you know, wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're going to want to read the Word of God, and you're going to want to pray, and you're going to want to love people and forgive people and, you know, represent Christ in terms of your witness or whatever. Like, do you think like the Bible would project to you that that comes naturally. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't. In other words, it's very aware of the fact that we are sinful people, that we are spirit encased in flesh, the power of God participating with the flesh of man, and that flesh needs to be controlled. That flesh has to be chosen against in terms of what we then become in the Christian life. Like, I wonder what this picture of beating your body looks like to you. Now, it's unfortunate that through the ages, the church has internalized that to physically beating bodies, again, to punish ourselves for the wrong that we've done. But that's not the intent. It's not the intent in terms of inflicting ourselves with physical pain, but it is speaking about a discipline. It is talking about an intentionality. It is talking about us making choices to say that I may feel like doing one thing, I may want to do one thing, I might have a proclivity to do one thing or a certain thing, but if that's against the will of God, if that's contrary to what God would encourage, we have to have the wherewithal in Christ to say, I'm not going to go there. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, you know, there's something out there in terms of Christian life. Boy, God would want you to forgive this person. God would want you to love this person. God would want you to serve in a certain ministry, or a daily thought that should be in our minds. Boy, I should pray today. I should be in the Word today. And how often do you say, I just don't feel like it? Boy, there's a Bible study tonight. I just don't feel like going. Oh, there's a prayer breath. I just don't feel like going. You have to think about, where does that come from? Well, like, you feel, you don't feel. Well, what does God want? What would He desire? And maybe when it comes to that feeling you have, that's kind of where the beat your body comes in. That's kind of where the discipline of saying that I'm not supposed to be me in the Christian life. I'm supposed to be Jesus. I'm supposed to be like Him. Like, when people interact with me, they shouldn't feel like they've interacted with Peter Atkin. They should feel like they've interacted with Jesus. Now, it's Jesus working through Peter Atkin. That's a scary picture. But in other words, in terms of Jesus' work, you know, you have your personality. You are the person that you are. But there's an aspect of the power of God working through our flesh that God requires us to have that self-control, that discipline that allows Him to shine through, that we're keeping down the influences in us that would be opposed to Him. And this is just a great picture of that, and to know that God is going to reward that. Again, that as we are doing that, and even to the extent that in this life we might think that we're losing something, like you start giving your life to other people and you're sacrificing goals that are important to you, well, you know, when you feel like you're losing something because of that, guess what? What God is saying in a reward in this incorruptible crown, no, you're gaining something. And so therefore, are you living in the light of the present, or are you living in the light of eternity in terms of what reward will come to you? That as you're faithful to God, as you're beating your body, as you're disciplining yourself to say, no, it's not what my flesh is communicating, it's what God is communicating. You know, another thing that I hear oftentimes when it comes to different aspects of the Christian life, you know, I have more important things to do. Okay, I get that. Sometimes there are more important things to do in terms of your life than pursuing things in terms of God's economy and God's priorities. But are you sure that those priorities are being guided by the will of God? Like, I would just say, if on a consistent basis, when it comes to the disciplines of the Christian life, engaging with God in relationship, serving in your giftedness, witnessing to the world, if more often than not that you default on those things because you say, I don't feel like it, or I have more important things to do, I would imagine that's something, can I say you got to beat out of yourself? That's something that has to be said. Like, you have to learn to say, no, I'm not going to be dictated by my feelings. I'm not going to be dictated by what I see as priorities. And then seeing what discipline will lead to. You know, it's amazing to me that God is willing to cooperate, or we are allowed to cooperate with Him in the life that He is trying to produce in us. I mean, that's what this picture is. Like, we will never accomplish a Christian life on our own. We need the power of God, and to know that God has placed that power within us. Each believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit within us, but we have to understand that our flesh can inhibit the work of the Spirit in us. That we can, in our production of ourselves, or our promoting of ourselves, that's even a better word, our promoting of ourselves can actually inhibit the Spirit of God in us. And so what God is saying, you know, one thing that I say is God has always worked incarnationally. You know, if you've been with me long enough, you've heard me say that probably, that when Jesus came to this earth, and he is the Son of God, he is God in flesh, he's the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, and we say, wow, look at that amazing work, born in a manger. It's not Christmas yet, is it? No, born in a manger, lived a life, he died on the cross, all these things, because he's the incarnation of God, and that is the highest expression of that work of God, of him cooperating with, or using flesh in the context of his plan. But we just have to understand that all of us are incarnational. God has chosen to keep us in our physical bodies as he saves us to work through us. But again, if we're not doing this work of disciplining ourselves, of being intentional about that, you know, have you ever planned to run a race? Do a bike ride? You know, you think about people that are doing that. You ask them, oh, I can't eat that. Oh, I got to go and I've got to lift weights tonight. Oh, I got to make time to make sure I'm getting my 5 miles in today or whatever. There's just intentional training because they want to accomplish something. The picture this passage gives is, again, what are you training for in the Christian life? What are you doing to be prepared for whatever is in the future? That when we think about training in the Christian life, again, being intentional about getting the power of God inside us and building our relationship with him, in some ways that's just about living life. Like, we do live in an evil world. It's getting more and more evil. People are getting more and more crazy. And so what do we do with that? Do we hunker down and do we separate ourselves from the world and say, okay, let's just protect ourselves over here? No, we continue to engage in the world because the solution of the world is always the change of heart. It's always the change of heart that Jesus can bring. And so we are intended to be ambassadors in that world. Well, to do that, we need to be trained up. We need to be trained up in terms of representing Jesus and becoming more and more like him in the disciplines that, again, we participate in by doing those things to allow the power of God to flow through us. But then in addition to that, in addition to just living life, dealing with people, dealing with your neighbors, dealing with co-workers, all those things that just happen in a natural way, you also don't know what is facing you down the road. You don't know if something's going to happen to your child. Something's going to happen to your wife. Something's going to happen to your husband. Now, I'm not a foreboding forecast of negativity or darkness, but you know, that there's a consistency with which those things happen in the world. Are you being prepared for that? See, part of the wonder of connecting with a God that is sovereign and eternal, he knows what tomorrow is bringing. He knows what's coming down the road. So as you're training yourself, as you're disciplining your body to be ready in terms of life, I think part of that is, what's the bad news that's 6 months down the road? What's the bad news that's 2 years down the road? And are you going to be able to handle that because you've been trained? You know, just like the person who, Boston Marathon, I'm going to run the Boston Marathon, but I'm going to eat pie and cake and all these things. And, oh, you ready? Okay, it's race day. I'm here and I'm on the starting line. And, you know, I start running 500 yards. Boy, this is hard. I'm getting really tired. Boy, I'm not sure if I can do 26. You won't even do a mile if you're not prepared. But oftentimes, that's what the Christian life is like for people. That all of a sudden they find themselves in a situation. Maybe it's, again, here's this person that you're working with. You've been praying for them in terms of witness and sharing the gospel. Then the opportunity comes for you to represent Jesus or speak a word of Christ. And you don't have it. You don't have the desire, you don't have the will, you don't have the orientation, you don't have the words, whatever. And God is saying, ugh. You're like the guy that, again, was preparing for a marathon. Oh, now I can't make it. And that's I would almost say, more consistently not the picture of the Christian life. Believers not training themselves, find themselves in a situation, now all of a sudden can't handle it. I don't have the faith. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the power. I don't have the relationship with the Spirit. And I need it now. And now they're in the Word. And now they're praying. And then they're seeking God's counsel. And he's saying, just get the picture of the marathoner in the first mile, just not making it. And rather than being discouraged with God or even discouraged with your Christian life, see, really what that marathoner should do is, I get to train better next time. Like, don't beat yourself up about being where you are, but just accept the conviction of where you are and then be better in terms of that. So that whole idea of a race, of discipline, of intentionality, of sacrifice, of discipline, you know, that is a great picture of the Christian life. And to know, again, the picture the Bible gives is that when we sacrifice things of flesh, we sacrifice things of this world, God always has something better. Always, 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 always has something. He has something better even in terms of this life, in terms of the joy and peace you have. But even more so, or in addition to that, he also has a promise that exists in heaven. So the next thing, that next crown, again, when you think about, I actually think the crown of righteousness, again, is really the first crown, even though the two is there. But if you looked at a list of crowns, you know, you'd find the incorruptible crown. I think that's more defining all the crowns. But we have this crown of righteousness that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Now, we have to understand, in terms of just our study of these crowns and these rewards, we did look at several verses in Scripture last week of just general commentary of rewards. Just the fact that, you know, God is a rewarder. That again, it's a significant enough picture in the Bible that I think part of our Christian life can be oriented to that in terms of just, again, what are we living for? What are we pursuing? And so 2 Timothy verse 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." There's those two pictures, fighting a fight, finished the race. "I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, so first let's just talk about Paul and his understanding of this crown. Again, what is it that generated that for him? All these activities of what it would mean in terms of fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, running the race. But I'm really intrigued by the fact that it says, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me." Because when you think about a judge, what do you think about? I mean, first you probably think about authority. But you also talk about judgments, you talk about decisions, like what he's deciding something. And so to think that Paul, in his orientation and understanding of this crown coming to him, that God is going to decide to give it to him. So again, it's not like it's something secondary to Paul or something that's unimportant to Paul. No, you know something, that's what I'm looking forward to. As I've sacrificed my life, as again, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. Boy, you know, so I look around the world and I don't have the houses, I don't have the land, I don't have all these things that the world would point to, power and authority in this world. But you know something? I've got a crown in heaven. That's what he's encouraged by. But again, it's the righteous judge that's going to determine, I'm going to garner the facts and realize Paul is worthy of this. And there you go, Paul, you've got that crown. But isn't it comforting to know? And that's another thing I didn't mention in terms of these crowns, is that oftentimes the picture the Bible gives for us is these are available to everyone. You know, something that is great about the Christian life and about God is that even though we are very different, we are very different in terms of capacity, intellect, experience, circumstance, families we're born into, a lot of different things, and what our lives become on this earth is oftentimes determined by that. That you're born into a certain family, again, you have a certain intellect, you have a certain personality, and that opens doors or it closes doors in terms of the world. And sometimes, you know, again, the American dream is I can fight through anything and I can get to that higher place, and that's a great thing in terms of how work is rewarded here. Hopefully it still will be in America. But anyways, don't want to get political. But basically, though, now I've lost my thought because I wanted to, this earth. I mean, basically, again, we're kept from things in this earth. In the economy of God, in his kingdom, the only thing that keeps you from being great in God's kingdom is you. That has nothing to do with the family you were born in, nothing to do with your intellect, nothing to do with your personality, nothing to do with anything the world might project on you to say you're secondary, because in God's economy, you're always primary, because you as an individual can grow in God to the greatest capacity you have in faith and glorifying him regardless of your circumstance. And so when you think about these crowns, these are not crowns that go to the higher echelon of those people chosen by God to receive these. No, anyone can have the incorruptible crown. Anyone can pursue things of Christ and receive the crown of righteousness here specifically. But then what does Paul point to in terms of everyone? Like for him, he's aligning it with the fact that he has run the race, he's fought the fight, he's kept the faith. And I just have to find my reference place here for 2 Timothy. It was over there. Yeah, to read these words in terms of, again, how we're associated with it, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, so again, that's the qualification. You want the crown of righteousness, what you need to do is you have to long for Christ's appearing. But what does that mean? What does it mean to long for Christ's appearing? See, I think the first thing that is involved in that is that we long for him. That we first have to know him. We have to grow in relationship with him. We need to abide in the Savior. We need to connect with Jesus in terms of relationship and fellowship and prayer, and, you know, again, him being sovereign over our lives and being the Lord that is guiding us and determining who we are and what we're doing, what we're saying. Again, we're longing for Jesus in terms of just all that he is, all that encompasses, and really that's more about growing in him, participating with him, and all the things he would seek to produce in us and cooperating with him in terms of the things that we're doing. But again, before we can long for his return, we have to long from him, right? I mean, you've probably been at airports, right? I mean, you're in an airport and you're waiting for your family member to come through that gate. There are literally dozens and dozens, hundreds maybe, of people going through, and you don't care about them at all. I don't care if you had a good trip, a bad trip. I'm looking for that person. I'm looking for my husband, my wife, or my child, my mother, my father, whatever. I'm at the airport longing for this person's return. See, the reason why those people don't matter is because you don't have a relationship with them. You don't know who they are. Maybe you don't even care about who they are, but yeah, okay. But now when your person comes, the one you're waiting for, now all of a sudden your countenance, your behavior is completely different. You have become a different person because this person walked through the gates. And hopefully it's a good thing that you've become, not a bad thing. We might imagine a situation, oh, they're back home. Yeah, but that's not Jesus. But you get the point, right? Like when Jesus comes down, are you saying, it's about time? I've been waiting for this. I've been longing for this. I'm not pursuing the things of this world. I'm pursuing the things of Christ and knowing him in greater capacity. So now when you return, that's what matters, that I get to see him and I get to be with him and longing for that return. But then, it is funny to me, or again, something curious about the passage, that I think Paul, in talking about what we do to get to it, I think he would agree that the essential parts of him finishing the race, having the faith, fighting the fight, is him longing for Jesus. See, the thing that gave expression to him that I'm longing for Jesus is that I fought the fight, I've run the race, and I've kept the faith. That was my longing for Jesus. And so now the reason why everyone who longs for Jesus gets that is because, again, that's the crown that is consistent with that. But again, it speaks more of relationship. And if you wanted to put substance to what it means to long for Jesus, the idea of fighting the fight, running the race, keeping the faith is a good picture, because I think that is linked in Paul's mind. But again, I think you understand, again, just better just what that picture of longing for Jesus is. And again, that is a crown of righteousness. It is significant to me that it is a crown of righteousness, that it is about being right with God. It's coming from the righteous judge. You know, so naturally that's living a life consistent with the purity and the righteousness that God would call us to. But all that is involved, again, in God rewarding us with that crown. The second crown, really, the next slide, is the crown of life. There's actually two passages that point to this. It was hard for me when Mike was talking about going through trials not to cry out James 1:12, because this crown of life is given to people who persevere through trials. You could even link it to persecution and martyrdom as far as the ultimate expression of that. But it says here in James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, you have to understand the context that this verse is in, that naturally James is going into everything about what is valuable about persevering in trials. Considering it joy, he says, dear brothers, when you undergo trials of various kinds. See, James understands, as every biblical writer would understand, we're all going through trials, but we have to understand that God has a purpose for those. That even if he hasn't caused them, even if it's not something that he has orchestrated in terms of our lives, he recognized going through it and persevering through with him and with his power, again, it will produce good things in us. So I think the verses beforehand is talking all about the things that come in our life because of persevering through trial. And then in 12, it's talking about then what waits for us in heaven in terms of the crown that is waiting there for us. Again, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So you think about, how do you manage trials? How do you manage difficulties? You know, the picture, you may have heard me say it or other people talk about it, you know, when you are looking at a cup from a distance, you may not know what's in that cup, but all of a sudden you hit the cup or you rattle the table and all of a sudden the cup overflows. Oh, that's coffee in there, that's water, that's soda in there. Like you can tell more what is in a cup when it's jostled. Well, guess what? When it comes to us, we can tell more of what is inside us when we're jostled. I mean, that's the power of trials. That's the power of you assessing your Christian life. Like, how connected am I to God? How infused with the Spirit's influence am I? Well, when someone gets me mad, what do I do? When someone offends me, what do I do? When my husband or wife comes with something that tweaks me in terms of, boy, I'm really mad, or I can't believe he said that, I can't believe he... What do? Do you kick into flesh? Do you kick into, again, what your thoughts are and what you would desire and reacting to the situation? Or are you in that trial expressing the perseverance of Christ, expressing the character of Christ? Again, that's what it means to me in terms of who perseveres under trial, that the trials are refining you more. The trials are exposing more of what Jesus is in. You know, if you look at the Bible would more encourage us. I don't think we ever wish for suffering. We don't need to go to God and say, God, please make me suffer. Because I think there's enough suffering in the world that we don't even need to pray that. But what the Bible would say, that as we are suffering, as we are under trials, we should be thankful for those. That's what the Bible would say. Thank you, God, for bringing this suffering in my life. It's an opportunity for me to believe. It's an opportunity for me to express your glory. It's an opportunity for me to show that I have better resources than other people have in terms of living the Christian life and being the person that I am. But outside of that trial, outside of that difficulty, I'm not sure if again, as you're engaging with people and you're talking about your life and you talk about, oh, you know, I got a flat tire on the road and I lost my job and, you know, the relationship with my boyfriend isn't all that great, but I'm good to go and I'm content and I have joy and I have peace. And if you've ever had someone talk to you and look at your life and say, I can't believe that you have that. I can't believe that you're rejoicing in the presence of that suffering, that you're still okay. I'd be freaking out, or I'd been slashing my boyfriend's tires, or I'd be doing all these different things in terms of reacting to it. But when they observe your life, and now you're persevering under that trial, you're not necessarily looking to avoid it. You're giving God permission to take it away, certainly. But if God keeps it there, I just persevere through this trial. I look for God's purposes in it. What is he trying to create in me? What is he trying to represent in terms of my life? And again, that is the perseverance that comes in trials that James is pointing to here. And then, again, when we feel like we're lacking something in this life, God is compensating for it in terms of what he gives with this crown of life. This is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And again, this is the reference where it actually extends in that trial or that suffering to martyrdom. And it says here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so therefore, I see these two verses very much being in line in terms of persevering under trial. You think about the extent that those trials can go, that sometimes there'll be just a trial of life that will be about me staying here and continuing to live. But at some point in time, as believers, that trial may be that we die for our faith. And I wonder what generation it'll be that here in America, people will die for their faith in Christ. I don't know that it's so outlandish to imagine the country getting that place. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, certainly the world is going to get to that place. But do we have that kind of faith? Like, would we make that ultimate risk, that ultimate sacrifice in terms of giving up our life for the sake of Jesus? Well, again, the compensation that God gives, you give up your life here, I give you the crown of life. And understand, when I talk about that word compensation, even though, like oftentimes when we're thinking of it in worldly dynamics, we oftentimes think about it in terms of pay, like you've been compensated for your work. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that is equal to or greater than, something that is a response or again, a fixing of the balance. Like you feel like you're losing your life, the balance goes down here. Well, then again, God gives you the crown of life, and now all of a sudden the balance is up, that it's balancing again. And oftentimes when you read Scripture, there is that one-to-one correspondence. You give up something on this earth, and you get something great in heaven. And that's what I mean in terms of compensation, not necessarily being monetary in nature, but some reward that we gain in heaven to again, fix the balance of what we might feel we're losing in this life. And so let's there are the crowns. We'll get to them next week. But this really is just a good time for us to switch gear into communion. Now, am I doing communion? Anyone else prepared to? All right. Well, this is okay. And so therefore, just let me just describe what we desire for our time of communion here at Living Hope. For those that are visiting, we do this on the second Sunday of the month, just following Christ's command in terms of remembering him, remembering the sacrifice that he gave to gain our forgiveness, to gain the righteousness of God for us in terms of his death on the cross. And so Jesus had intended for that to be a constant thing that we would engage in to make sure we would never forget that. You know, never forget, again, what our life is oriented to, what we're living for, who has provided for that. But as we think about that here at Living Hope, I'm not saying we're unique in this, but just what we do, another thing we do and think about is we think about that wall over there, and that wall over there represents names of people that we are praying for, desiring to be a witness to in terms of bringing them to the table as well. Like, I think something that we think about is we take communion, biblical pictures, cross of Christ, remembering him and the sacrifice that he gave. Remembering our relationship with believers. Is there anything that is inhibiting my relationship with any believer in my life? And that's what I should be assessing and thinking about. How are my relationships with believers? And then the third thing I think we think about is who else would we like to have sitting next to us, taking communion with us, and recognizing Jesus for who he is. And so as we take a moment of silence in terms of praying for through those things as the elements are being passed out, getting up and putting a name on that wall, if that's something you would like to do, and then if you would like to pray out loud for someone in your life or just our general witness or your general individual witness to the world, even if it's not for a specific person, and that's what we desire to do. So let's take time to do that. Those who are serving communion can go back there and actually, why don't we have the person that is playing for communion, which is Bob, come. And is someone singing as well, Bob? Okay.